Praise God. All right. Then today we're going to begin with two passages of Scripture. I like to do this, make you put your finger in two places at once. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, but I would also like for you to have a finger over in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. So you put a finger in Proverbs 28 and look with me to 1 Peter 3. Last week, I shared on hindrances to answered prayer, emphasizing, past several weeks, I've emphasized our freedom, our liberty, to be able to pray as children of God, to pray directly to our Father, the God who hears prayer, and that we have, according to the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, we have boldness, that is liberty, freedom, free access. We have license, as it were, to pray directly to God. We have boldness to enter into the holiest, the holy place, by the blood of Jesus. So as Christians, by the blood of Christ, we can each pray directly to God our Father. We don't need any other mediator. You don't have to pray through Mary. You don't have to pray through a priest like in Old Testament times. You don't have to pray through a saint. You don't have to pray through an angel. But you, as a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood was shed for you. That shed blood, the atonement of Christ, ripped the veil in half. The veil is torn. We have access to the Father, each and every one of us, through the blood of Christ. So I've emphasized, and I want to continue to do so because you can't say this too much. You have the same access to God the Father in your prayers as anyone and everyone else. There is no human being on earth, no human being on earth who has greater access to God the Father through prayer, through the blood of Christ, than you do. So anyone who in any way inserts themselves as some sort of a mediator, and they come in all shapes and sizes, that if you'll donate this much to our ministry, we will pray for you. You pay, we'll pray. We can pray for ourselves. And you know what? There's a whole church here that will pray for you. We can make our burdens known and our prayer requests known to each other. And we can pray together for our needs. And we all have the same access to God Almighty, through the blood of Calvary's cross. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we all have those times of need, right? We all have times where we need God's intervention. We need God's direction. We have this access. This is what we've emphasized for weeks. And yet, despite the fact that we have access given to us this freely, there's still times where it seems like our prayers have hit a roadblock and they're just not getting through to heaven. And if you've got your finger right here in 1 Peter 3, the Bible actually tells us that there are things that can hinder our prayers. They can put a roadblock between our prayers and God's ears. And that's 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, this whole section deals with husband and wife relationships. You husbands, now that's your husband. God's talking to you right here. Husbands, dwell with them, your wives, that is, according to knowledge, giving honor, treating her as precious, giving honor unto the wife. Your wife is a gift. Amen. She is precious. She is a blessing.
Yes. 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 The amen corner is real strong on the front row right here today. Yeah. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know what that means? You're in this together, husbands and wives. This walk, this race, this life, you're in it together. And that spouse, that's your soulmate, you're in this thing all the way through until you go home or the Lord comes for you to take you home. So we're to dwell with them with this knowledge, with this understanding, with an understanding spirit, compassionate, loving, kind, considerate, so that, verse 7, the very last statement in verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Now, years ago, that verse just jumped out at me and made me realize our prayers can be hindered if our home is in discord. If there's discord, if there's a lack of harmony, if there's this strife, this argumentativeness, this resentment, this unforgiveness, any of this stuff can hinder our prayers, can hinder our prayers. And it's important that our prayers make it all the way to heaven. I don't want anything hindering my prayers because we have this time of need that we live in. As Hebrews 4 tells us, Hebrews 4:16, that we may find grace to help in time of need. We want our prayers to get through. I don't want anything short-circuiting them, interrupting them. And if I am hindering the answer to prayer, my answers to prayer, the things that we're praying for, whether it's health, whether it's a financial need, we have children, we have loved ones, we have family members. They need to be saved. They need their understanding open. They need to see the light of Christ. They need to see the truth. I don't want my prayers hindered. I want to see answers to these prayers. So I have to examine myself here, just like you have to examine yourself. Is there anything in your home relationship that's out of order? Is your attitude wrong? Is your heart wrong? Is there forgiveness? Have you been the loving husband or the loving wife? Actually, he's talking specifically here to husbands, but this applies to wives as well, because the important thing to see, we do this to ourselves. We hinder our prayers ourselves by our attitudes, our actions. So we want to be right with the Lord. What does that mean? We repent. We ask the Lord's forgiveness. We talk to our spouse with courtesy, consideration, and respect and honor. And you may need to ask them for forgiveness. Well, last week we talked about three hindrances to prayer, three things that could hinder answered prayer. Discord in the home was number one. Unconfessed and unforsaken sin was number two, Isaiah 59:1-2. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not that God can't reach you and deliver you and answer your prayer. It's not that he can't get to you through the crowd or the noise or the commotion. His arm is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, verse 2, Isaiah 59:2, your sins have separated between you and your God, so that he will not hear you. So sin of every kind is to be repented of, confess to the Lord that we've sinned, ask the Lord for cleansing, and remove that roadblock. Remove that roadblock to answered prayer. And the third thing we talked about last week was unresolved conflict between us and anybody else. Matthew 5:23 was our text. You remember, you're on your way to offer your offering, your sacrifice, and there you remember that somebody's got aught against you. Just wait. Go get it right with your brother. Go get it right with your sister. Amen. And then come offer your offering and God will accept it. So this could be a hindrance to answered prayer. Sometimes we have to apologize.
Sometimes we have, I find myself, usually it's me that's the one having to apologize.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And I don't like it when my wife and I are out of sorts. I got to tell you, I don't like that at all. And I don't think any of us do when we're out of sorts. And sometimes those things happen. And it's mostly because, well, we're not perfect.
Amen.
But we're working on it. We're working on pleasing the Lord anyway.
Amen.
All right, I've got number four. Beginning on number four, hindrances to answered prayer. We covered three last week. Hindrance number four, a stubborn refusal to heed God's word. And our text for this point is, did you put your finger over in Proverbs 28? All right, well, that's where we're going. Proverbs chapter 28, a stubborn refusal to heed God's word. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, you there? He, or we could say she, he or she, that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I think I'll read it again. I'm in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Abomination means to be detestable, to be something despicable, to be abhorrent. Abhorrent to God, something disgusting. In fact, some versions actually translate it that way, that even their prayer would be disgusting. Imagine somebody's prayer being disgusting to God. We don't want to imagine that. But here is what the Bible clearly says. When people refuse to listen to God, He refuses to listen to their prayers. Matthew Henry, the old English commentator, said, if his word is not regarded, then our prayers are not accepted. This word abomination, even his prayer will be an abomination, it appears 117 times in the Old Testament. And every single time it's translated abomination or abominable, which means God despises it, detests it, abhors it. I can't hardly wrap my mind around the thought that a person's prayers could be abominable in the ears of God. But here's what he says. If you turn away your ears from hearing the law, the law there, the word law is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah, you know what the Torah is. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. That's called the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of the law, five books, the five books of Moses, God gave to Moses that laid out the law for Israel. It was a civil law, civil codes, governmental laws, how they were to conduct themselves as a nation under God, being supposed to be a theocracy, but it was governmental laws. There were ceremonial laws regarding the feasts, the festivals, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all the things that Israel was supposed to observe as far as rites, rituals, feasts, sacrifices, and all the laws regarding those things. There was also a moral element in the law. And the moral element had to do with our behavior sexually and the things that God considered an abomination, any kind of fornication, which would be sexual intimacy outside of marriage. Marriage was to be between one man, one woman, who was supposed to love each other and be faithful to each other for the entirety of their lives. That's the way the moral law was laid out. It laid out codes against incest and bestiality and every other kind of evil thing you can imagine. So when you speak about the law, you are speaking about the great moral code of Israel. You're also speaking about its civil laws and so forth. But you know, sometimes the word law in the Old Testament was used to actually, as a synonym, it was used as a synonym to describe the entirety of the Old Testament revelation. Oh, how I love thy law. The Bible speaks oftentimes in general terms of the law of God as the books of the law, but also the books of history, the history books in the Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all the way to Esther. They're included in the general sense in the books of the law. And then you've got the wisdom literature, five books of the Bible. Then you've got the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. You put it all together. And oftentimes when the Bible speaks of the law, it's talking about the entire revelation of God, all of it in its entirety. And of course, you and I, as New Testament believers, we've got 27 more books that are part of God's Word, God's revelation to us. So now, think about this. There were people then, and there are people now, who turn away their ear from hearing the Word of the Lord. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the Word of the Lord. Especially, it seems like right now, when it comes to morality. When it comes to matters of morality, they turn away. Now, I'm going to read verse 9 again, 28:9, Proverbs 28:9. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, hearing the word of God, even their prayer will be an abomination. Yet there's multitudes of people today who believe they are Christians. They believe they are Christians. They attend Christian churches. They might profess to be Christians. But they don't want to hear what God has to say on moral matters. And so they turn their ear away. What God says? Well, there are two passages that they listen to. Basically just two. Matthew 7:1. Judge not. And 1 John chapter 4. And verse 8, God is love. Two verses, that's all they want to know. Nothing else matters. God is love, don't judge. So God is love, that means he everything that is love, if it's love, God endorses, God accepts, and God approves. If you call it love, God approves. You love your girlfriend, or you say you do that night anyway, then whatever you do, that's fine, because after all, God is love. Or if you love another guy or two guys or whatever, there's no limits to what, in their mind, love is. God loves it, and don't judge. That's all the Bible they want to know. However, they have made a mockery of marriage. I do believe that in our nation regarding things, all things moral, I think our whole country has made a mockery of marriage. We've destroyed the very foundations of society. I think, in fact, I know, I'm convinced that once they pulled that thread and legitimized same-sex marriage, they destroyed the very fabric of society. And everything has begun to unravel since then. It's been unraveling for quite a while. But that, pulling that thread, that became a rope. And that rope just unraveled the very foundations of a civil society. So now, we want to pray for those who are trapped in a lifestyle of homosexuality. We want to make sure that we never act like we hate them or talk like we hate them or despise them in any way. They need the Lord desperately. Amen. They are in a lifestyle that will never really satisfy, never ever, and they certainly can't make it into heaven living that lifestyle. According to the Word of God, course, you know, they will turn away their ear from hearing the word of God. And what's sad now is many Christians are doing the same thing and endorsing homosexual lifestyles because it's becoming increasingly prevalent. You've got Christians who for a long time who have been turning away their ears from the word of the Lord regarding abortion, the abortion issue. And now you've got this going on in a number of other moral issues, everything from euthanasia to pornography. There have been several major polls in the last few years. Gallup, Gallup is a major pollster, reliable. Pew Research, they are reliable pollsters, as well as a Barna. Barna's a reliable pollster. This is what they have concluded in recent polls across America, that the majority of Americans are turning away their ears from hearing what God has to say on any moral issue. The majority of Americans turning away their ears from whatever God says about moral issues. Now, you know that's true because the majority of Americans now say fornication between adults, consenting adults, is perfectly fine. Guess what? They've also found this poll that many in the churches, in fact, it's about 50% of Christians say it's okay. As long as they're consenting adults, what's wrong with it? Everybody does it, of course, you know. So it doesn't matter what the Bible says on these issues anymore. What matters is what everybody else is doing. And then the same thing is true when it comes to homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Multitudes of Christians are adding their voices to that of the world, turning away their ears from what the Word of God says on these matters. We must never do that. We must never reject the Word of God in order to go along with the crowd, with the majority. The majority rule doesn't make any difference to God. His word rules. His word is final. His word doesn't change. It doesn't matter what the culture says or what people do. You and I must stand on the word of God, even if the whole world opposes it. And when we share with others about these things, moral matters, we must do it in compassion. We must do it with compassion. We must do it. They're trapped. They're trapped in a sinful lifestyle. And really, when it comes right down to it, they're lost. But they're just as lost as the man who's shacked up with his girlfriend. They're lost too. They might be church attenders. They might be church members. Nowadays, there's no requirements. They might hold an office in the church. They might be deacons. They might be something else. But according to the scriptures, they're lost if they're living in a lifestyle of fornication. So we can't compromise those issues. We have to stand strong on what the Word of God says. At the same time, we want to be compassionate towards people and let them know the Lord loves them and he's got something way better than this for you, way better. If you would just hear what the Word of God says. But they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear. I don't want to hear that. You'll come across people all the time, I think, when you're trying to share with them and you start talking about moral issues and what the Bible says, they don't want to hear it. It's sad because it's not just the majority of Americans, but many, many, many church members actually are turning away their ears from hearing the word of the Lord. You know what's interesting? You know what it is? They can't agree. They don't want to listen to that. But what they think is the greatest issue of our time, what is these young people think's the greatest issue, the greatest problem? Climate change. Oh, no, it's not abortion, it's not same-sex marriage, it's not any of those things. The biggest problem we have, climate change. Climate change is the big problem. If people don't start listening to what God says, their climate is really going to change a lot in the very near future. It's going to change a whole lot more. And they won't like it. So So this idea of turning away our ears from hearing the law, turning away our ears from hearing the law, Proverbs 28:9, this isn't speaking of an instance. Well, let's say it's not speaking of a person who's struggling with sin. There are Christians who are still struggling. There are Christians who, they believe God's word, they know it's true, they're convinced it's true, and yet they're dealing with a sin or some issue in their life that they're really struggling getting the victory over. Besetting sin, the Bible speaks of it as a besetting sin, something that just don't want to let go of them and they're having a hard time getting rid of it. This passage isn't talking about that. It's talking about those who refuse to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear it. They reject it. So it's a continuing, ongoing refusal, a stubborn defiance, and along with an unwillingness to repent. The Bible does say, for those who are supposed to be Christians, that there's coming a day, a future day, when the Lord will hold us accountable. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23, he says these solemn words, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our object, our goal as a Christian is to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? We want to get out of this world unscathed, and we want to step into God's kingdom when we close our eyes here. Jesus said, not everyone who saith, Christianity is more than saying. We even had a word to that effect today. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, those who do God's will. Amen. Then he went on and said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that practice iniquity, you that live a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. Remember, those who turn away their ear from hearing the word of the Lord, they don't want to hear what God's got to say. And yet some of them are religious. Some of them have their own kind of religion. They make it up as they go. They got a little bit of Christianity and a whole lot of paganism and a whole lot of self idolatry and so on. But 1 John 3:22. Let me give you a New Testament passage. You can listen or you can turn there if you want. But 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, that is in prayer, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. We get those answers to prayer because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. He's talking about in prayer. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. 1 Peter 3:12, I'm going to read this verse to you. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. We want God to hear our prayers. Amen. We don't want to turn our ear away from hearing the Lord's word. Even if the Lord's word is hard, even if it's dealing with areas of our life that we are struggling with, or maybe some little pet sin that we are holding on to. You know, sometimes this happens. We know something is wrong. We know we shouldn't be doing it. We know we shouldn't be participating. But instead of repenting, forsaking,
casting out every kind of devil we can imagine. Instead, we coddle that little sin as though it was a furry little pet. And we hold on to it and we pet it because God understands. He knows that we love this thing and we really don't want to get rid of it. He does know. So we want to be clean before the Lord. We want our hearts clean, mouths clean, minds clean, so that nothing hinders our prayers. I don't want anything hindering my prayers.
Amen.
I don't want anything at all hindering my prayers because I'm needy.
Yeah.
And I know where I have to go, to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I have a lot of those times.
Amen.
So I want to be able to freely go there by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me in your blood.
Yes.
Let me humble myself before you and before others, whatever it takes, because I want my prayers to be heard.
Yes.
All right, this is number 5. Hindrances to answered prayer. And this one, we're going to look at the book of James chapter 4. This is prayer prayed amiss. James chapter 4. I would like for you to turn here with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Prayer prayed amiss. I'm in James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not. You ask, that means you pray. You petition God, you petition heaven. You ask, James 4, verse 3, you ask and don't get answers to your prayer. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. James 4, 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Amiss is a little Greek word, kakos. It's an interesting word because it's translated every place else in the Bible. Sick, to be sick, or to be diseased. That's how this little word is translated and how it became the word amiss. Only here in James, every place else it's disease or it's sickness or whatever. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 2, they that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick, those that are sick. So it's the same word. Amiss, sick, it's the same word. Mark 1, 32, they brought unto him all that was sick, and all that were diseased, actually, it's translated there, the word kakos, all that were diseased and possessed with demons, and he healed the multitudes. So here's the idea. Amiss means something is wrong. If you're sick, something is wrong. If you're sick, something is out of sorts. If you're diseased, something is not right. It's not well with your body. Well, in this verse, it means something is not right with your prayers. Your prayers are not right. Your prayers are sick. Your prayers are not in bounds, you might say. They are out of sorts. So something's wrong with them. This is translated in different versions that if you ask wrong, or if you pray wrong, you pray with the wrong motive, or you pray for the wrong reason, your prayers are not right. Here's what he says. You ask and receive not, because you ask or you pray wrong. You pray with the wrong motive. You pray with the wrong heart. You pray for the wrong reasons. He does diagnose the reason. He doesn't just leave it right there. Here's the reason, verse 3, that you may consume it upon your lust. You ask wrong. What's so wrong with it? Well, that you may consume it upon your lust. That's what's wrong. You want to spend it or use it on your own selfish desires for your own pleasure. Actually,
Here's something interesting, too. Y'all ever heard of hedonism? H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. Hedonism. Hedonism is an ancient philosophy that the old Greek philosophers, they spent all their time philosophizing. But it was all about mostly what is the most important thing in life. This is what the philosophers debated about for centuries. What is the most important thing in life? Or they called it the chief good or the chief goal of man. What is of ultimate importance? Well, the philosophy of hedonism is self-pleasure. The most important thing in life is to please yourself. Live to please yourself. Live to give yourself pleasure. That's what life is all about. Just getting all the pleasure, and included in this is any kind of sensual pleasure, sensual indulgence. Live for yourself. That's kind of the beginning of narcissism, where people only care about themselves and nobody else. Well, guess what the word here is? You ask and receive not, verse 3, because you ask amiss, you're asking for the wrong thing, that you may consume it upon your hedon. That's the word, hedon. That's where we get hedonism from. It's all about pleasing yourself. You only worried about yourself. Your wants, your whims. Adam Clark, the old-timey commentator, he said, you ask for worldly prosperity that you may employ it on riotous living, you know, a hedonistic lifestyle. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He asked his father for his inheritance, and he squandered it all on riotous living, a hedonistic lifestyle. Let's just spend, enjoy, indulge, gratify yourself. That's what hedonism is. It's the pursuit of sensual gratification and pleasure. God is not obligated to answer those kinds of prayers. You know, I'm praying the Lord give me a lot of money so I can go to the casino this weekend. You won't have as long as right. Or you pray for other things that you can, you know, when you have money, you can sin in ways poor people can't sin. Rich people can sin in a whole lot of ways poor people can't. And sometimes the more you have, the more temptation attacks us. You know, God's not obligated to answer any prayer that he knows could ruin us or harm us, destroy us. He's not obligated to answer those prayers. You say, I'm standing on the Word of God. The Bible says I ask and I shall receive. The Bible says I can pray and God will hear me. And yet you're praying for things God knows would destroy you if you got it. And sometimes we feel like God has disappointed us. I asked for this big promotion. I asked for it and I didn't get it. I was going to get my own big office in the corporate building. I'd get my own private secretary. I was going to get a big increase in my salary. I asked for it, I prayed for it, and they passed me over and gave it to somebody else. So God doesn't answer prayer. Well, it could be that God knows that big promotion would have went straight to your head, and that little secretary might have taken you into her bed. So God preserved you from destroying yourself. So, you know what we should do? We should just trust the Lord no matter what's going on in our life. Instead of fussing at God that he didn't answer your prayer or this is happening or that's happening, just trust the Lord. Whatever's going on in your life, you didn't get promoted, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. He's got something else for me, something better. Sometimes success is our biggest enemy, not failure. Sometimes success is what ruins you. I was listening to this guy preaching on the radio the other day, and he talked about King David, who, when he was in the middle of all those battles and wars, when Saul was trying to kill him and he was hiding in the woods and running from
from his own people. Those were the times he was writing psalms. He was so close to God. Everything was, he was close to God, but it was later, after he had achieved great success. Now he's king. He sends his own armies out to go battle. He's standing on a rooftop. And at a time of great success and great prosperity, standing on his roof, looking out all over his big domain, he sees a young woman taking a bath in the house next door. Yeah. It was not the times when he was struggling that was his greatest temptation, but it was the time when he had achieved success, the big promotion. That's when the temptations got the strongest. The Lord does know what's ahead for each and every one of us. Do you remember praying for things that just never got? Let me tell you, I grew up a little Baptist boy, okay? So we were taught to pray. And when I was a kid, the thing I wanted more than anything in the world was a motorbike. Because Johnny had a motorbike. And Wayne had a motorbike. Earl had a motorbike. Another kid had a moped. I would have been happy with a moped. Give me a moped. Pedal part of the way, motor part of the way. I wanted a motorbike so bad I can remember it to this day. I had so many deals I tried to make with my dad. I could plead. I could promise how careful I'm going to be. And my dad never budged. Never, ever budged. You're not getting a motorbike, boy. That's not going to happen. You're never going to ride a motorbike ever, or at least never have one. So my friends started having accidents on their motorbikes, wound up in the hospital. I borrowed the neighbor's motorbike. I talked him into it, told him how I could really ride it good, I told him. I was very experienced at riding. He had a brand new Sears Allstate motor scooter. It was so nice. And his dad, he said, my daddy told me never let anybody ride it. I said, well, I'm the exception. I convinced this boy to let me ride his little motor scooter. And my brother, he jumped right on the back. So off we went down Sable Drive in Araby on a little motor scooter. And I decided I was going to cut through this empty lot, going faster than I should have. And the grass was wet. So when I got up on that lot and the little scooter started sliding all over, this is a true story, y'all. The neighbor across the street, over across the street and down a house, had this row of azaleas out on side of her house. And she was out there pulling weeds out from the azaleas. And here I came sailing through the lot and slammed right into the side of her house. My brother and I both went flying. That lady was fussing at us, and we all scuffed up, and the little motorbike, the little scooter, the front all smashed up, and it rolled like this. I was trying to roll it. I had to go roll it down the street to my house where the little boy was waiting for me to come back with his motor scooter. And the look on his face, it told it all. My dad made me go to his house and apologize to his dad and pay for all the damages to his motorbike. And so that was really the end of my motorbike career as a kid. But, you know, through the years, I have thought about it. You're a kid. I mean, what do you know? And you're going to give a kid a motorbike? My dad was wise. He was wise. If he had given in, who knows? Maybe I'd have been like my friends. Maybe worse. Maybe worse. But one thing is for sure. God knows what's ahead for every single one of us. And he knows there's things we can handle and things we can't. When we pray, we just want to remember that always our heart is to be, Lord, your will. Let your will be done in this matter. Amen. We pray, you think you found this thing that you've got to have. I've got to have this. It's the most important thing. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's this beautiful house. You've got to have it. Got to. And yet that house could become your ruin.
You're right.
I mean,
The Lord knows. That's why we pray, Lord, your will be done in this matter. Lord, I like it. Lord, I'd like to have it. But Lord, I'm going to submit this to your will. I'm going to submit it to your will. Open the doors or close the doors. But don't let anything be a trap or a snare to me. Don't get disappointed because something you didn't get something that you wanted. Don't be disappointed in the Lord. Don't ever think he didn't answer prayer. Because the Lord knows, he knows what the future is. There's things we don't know. Always just, we're to just trust him and put ourselves completely and confidently into the hands that bled for us. I do have another. Maybe that was the last one for today. I'm going to stop right there. I guess there'll be another part to our message next time. But there are things that hinder prayer. We want our hearts to be right in all these things. And you know what we can always be confident in? When it seems like maybe a prayer isn't answered or things aren't going the way, maybe it wasn't answered the way we like it. I want you to remember, God is always right. Whatever he does is right. God is incapable of doing wrong. God is always right. God is always just in all of his ways. And in everything, he loves us. He loves you, and he's watching out for you. He knows what's best for you. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can't. Sometimes people have asked, Brother Rusty, why is it that you don't have 1,000 people in this church? And I have to think that maybe it's because I can't handle 1,000 people. Maybe it's because that wouldn't be good for me. Maybe that's not what God's plan is for us, to have a gigantic church. You know, I'm content with whatever the Lord does, with whatever he gives. I have no ambition for such things. But, and that's where we have to be, Lord. We just have to be content with whatever he dispenses. In the meantime, let's all guard our hearts so that we don't become the big obstacle to answered prayer. Father, I pray today that you would help us one and all, that we do guard ourselves, guard our hearts. Lord, our desire is to please you and to honor you with our lives. We want our homes to honor you. Let our home be a place of refuge, a place of peace. Let our personal lives honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray that you set a watch upon our mouths so that we speak not things that are worldly, ungodly, foul, vile, accusatory. Father, set a watch also upon our eyes that we govern what we allow ourselves to view, to watch, to look at. Lord, set a watch upon our minds that we not allow ourselves to think on things that we shouldn't. Lord, let our lives be pleasing in your sight, and let nothing be a hindrance to answered prayer. Lord, let us be rid of pride. Let us all recognize that we are flawed and broken vessels, that we have nothing to be proud of, that, Lord, we can humble ourselves, that we can admit wrong, that we can apologize, that we can choose to be small so that you might be large, Lord. Lord, bless our homes, bless our relationships, bless this body of believers and all of your people who gather in every place, from the great cathedrals to the smallest home meetings. Bless those that are yours, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. If anyone